We have two scripture readings this morning. The first one is somewhat short. It's from the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, selected verses, as found in the New Revised Standard Version. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of anger will fail. Those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. Do not rob the poor because they are poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord pleads their cause and despoils of life those who despoil them. The second reading is from the Epistle of James, chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. This may sound a little familiar in part because we had it a few weeks ago at the confirmation service. This reading is from The Message, a contemporary paraphrase of the Bible translated from Hebrew and Greek by the late Eugene Peterson. My dear friends, don't let public opinion influence how you live out our glorious Christ-originated faith. If a person enters your church wearing an expensive suit, and a street person wearing rags comes in right after them, and you say to the one in the suit, "Sit here, sir. This is the best seat in the house," and either ignore the street person or say, "Better sit here in the back row," haven't you segregated God's children and proved that you are judges who can't be trusted? Listen, dear friends, isn't it clear by now that God operates quite differently? God chose the worlds down and out as the kingdom's first citizens with full rights and privileges. This kingdom is promised to anyone who loves God. And here you are abusing these same citizens. Isn't it the high and mighty who exploit you, who use the courts to rob you blind? Aren't they the ones who scorn the new name, Christian, used in your baptisms? You do well when you complete the royal rule of the scriptures: love others as you love yourself. But if you play up to these so-called important people, you go against the rule and stand convicted by it. You can't pick and choose in these things, specializing in keeping one or two things in God's law and ignoring the others. Talk and act like a person expecting to be judged by the rule that sets us free. For if you refuse to act kindly, you can hardly expect to be treated kindly. Kind mercy wins over harsh judgment every time. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, "Good morning, friend, be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit," and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, "Sounds good. You take care of the faith department, and I'll handle the works department." Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, work and faith, together fit hand in glove. God's word for God's people. God is still speaking.
Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? Isn't it obvious that faith without works is dead? The writer of this first century letter of James certainly thinks it's obvious. And so do I, which is why I work so hard to proclaim this obviousness in my sermons and through my living. James and I, it turns out, can both be a little bit like broken records, stuck in a single groove of vinyl that blasts the same thing over and over again and praying someone might finally hear it and act on it. Which is why I was especially struck when I came across recently something professor, writer, and pastor Mary Luty once wrote about the time an old, funny, faithful guy sitting in the pew behind her muttered, after yet another moralizing harangue from the pulpit, "I think I know by now what God wants me to do. What I really want to know is, who is the God who wants me to do it?" Ouch. That one hit home for me. So today, I want to jump the needle on broken record James and Preacher Shelley, skip the moralizing harangue, and offer a few thoughts on who I believe this God is who wants us to act. I believe this God who wants us to act is a maker, an artist, an engineer, a potter, a quilter, a creator, making and remaking, fashioning and refashioning, creating and recreating. The earth and the stars, the animals and the planets, all that is darkness and all that is light and all that is in between, including you and me, in divine delight and wonder and love. I believe this God who wants us to act is a maker. I believe this God who wants us to act is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Not without anger, yet slow to anger. Gentle, probing, pleading, promising, slow to anger. How often have I desired to gather you together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. No greater steadfast love has one than this. No greater love. I believe this God who wants us to act is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I believe this God who wants us to act suffers with us. This God suffers with every student and every teacher gunned down at any school. This God suffers with every parent who sends a child back to school in the aftermath of such horror. This God suffers with every teacher who returns to the classroom stoically wondering, not if, but when. This God suffers also with every polar bear struggling to find solid sea ice. This God, our God, suffers with anyone for whom sounds others perceive as normal seem uncomfortably and often unbearably loud and even painful. At the same time, this God suffers with the songbirds whose numbers have been depleted by 40%. Since 1970. This God, our God, suffers with all who are lonely or anxious or fearful or depressed. This God suffers with those seeking shelter and home, even within what some people think is already their home. This God suffers with caregivers, loving, dedicated, exhausted caregivers. I believe this God who wants us to act suffers with us. I believe this God who wants us to act is a healer, tenderly dressing our wounds, physical, emotional, spiritual, coursing through the medication of a chemo infusion, working in the hands of a massage therapist, piecing together the puzzles of our childhoods, building bridges of understanding, bending the arc of the moral universe toward justice, reconciling us to ourselves, reconciling us to one another, inviting us to begin again and again and again. I believe this God who wants us to act is a healer. I believe this God who wants us to act is love. Patient, kind, bearing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things, never ending. Love in whom we live and move and have our very being. Love in whom we are born and live and die and live again. Love, our source and breath of life. Love from the beginning, from before the beginning, and beyond all endings. I believe this God who wants us to act is love. Perhaps then, as we praise this, our God from whom all blessings flow, and already hold within us the knowledge of how we are called to act, perhaps we might also breathe in the creative impulses of our Maker God, breathe out the divine gifts of slowness to anger and steadfast love, sink into this suffering God, who is with us in every conceivable kind of suffering there is. Open ourselves to this same God's healing presence and power, even here and even now, and become one in love with this Lord, our God, loving with all our heart and all our soul, and all our mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? Amen and amen.